We're in the book of Ezra, chapter 3 today, as we continue in this series. Here's a brief review. The Babylonians invaded Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple of God, and they took the Jews into captivity back into Babylon, where they lived in wickedness and under the control of Babylon for 70 long years. Cyrus, the king of Persia, came along and defeated Babylon. And when he defeated Babylon, God moved in his heart to say to the Jews that they could go home again and rebuild the temple and rebuild the holy city. They were now free to return to their homeland. Even though Cyrus did not worship Jehovah God, he respected the faiths, the religious practices of all the people that he conquered, including the Jews. And so he even provided for them financially so that they could go home and rebuild. 25% of the tribes accepted his offer, and they made the difficult four-month journey back to Jerusalem. And now we are in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. They're now back home, and isn't it wonderful to read that they assembled as one man, meaning that they were unified. Unified. Unity in any religion is a gift. Unity in any church is a gift. And it is a gift that I believe God has given to you, Covenant Fellowship. I've said it before, and praise God, I'm still saying it. He has visited you with a blessed gift of unity. May none of us ever do anything to interfere with that. It's by His grace. Be thankful for it, brothers and sisters. And let's also note this, that quite often, unity among people comes about by one leading contributor. And that is adversity. When tragedy strikes, people tend to unify around one another and help one another. Just think about those poor Israelites in Babylon, all that they had to give up, all that they had to suffer, all of the incredible indignities. And now they are challenged with the good news that they can go back home again and rebuild. And those who accepted the offer were unified in this opportunity with great joy. Continuing now in verse 2. Then Yeshua, the son of Yoshadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God. The altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And that's our primary focus for today. What did they do when they got back to Jerusalem? They put first things first. They built the altar of God for sacrifice and for worship. Some scholars say that Jerusalem was unrecognizable because of the ruins of the city. It had eroded for 70 years. It had been neglected for 70 years. Time and weather. I can't imagine going home and wondering what I'm going to see in a situation like that and how it must have moved their heart. Have you ever had something happen in your own home that turned things upside down? Some of you maybe have experienced a fire. Have you ever experienced a flood in your home and had to call a service pro to put things back to normal and change the carpet? Or far worse than that. Just think about those poor souls who lose everything when a tornado comes. And we see these horrible pictures on television of their homes being nothing but rubble. Or a hurricane. Or a great earthquake. There is so much confusion. There's so much loss. There's so much emotion that's running through the people. There's so much work to do. Where does one begin? Clifford Cohen said this, "You can do anything, but before you can do anything, you have to do something. First things first." Those Israelites returned to a broken and ruined country, and they had to do something. And what did they do? They put God first. They put worship of God first. They put their spiritual lives first. First things first. I'll bet you can guess where this is going. Let's take a spiritual inventory, you and I. If you were to pause right now, and if you were to seriously list in your mind the first things in your life, the most important things in your life, just three or four of the most important things in your life, what matters most to you, what would they be? I'm not asking you what they should be. I'm asking you to honestly list these things, because to list what they should be would be a cop-out. I'm not asking you to list the urgent things in your life, because the urgent things in life can be very misleading. I'm asking you to be seriously truthful about this list mentally. Right now, what are the most important things in your life? Now, how does one even begin to create a list like that? Well, you might begin by trying to answer some of these questions for yourself. What do you think about the most? Hello? What do you think about the most? On what do you spend the most money? Where do you spend most of your time? What activity, outside of the everyday things you have to do to exist, what activity would you do every day if you had the opportunity? When you talk with your favorite people, what do you talk about the most? When you have some free time, what do you like to do with your free time? What gives you the most pleasure? That's enough. Now, can you think of at least three things that you could put on that list as the most important things for you? There was a church retreat, and the church people were asked to do just what I suggested we do. And they did. They made lists, actual lists. And then they asked the people to share with one another what was on their list. I'm not going to do that to you. But here's what one person listed on their list as the top three things. Health, family, and friends. And some of you would probably agree with that list. But if you do, I'd like to probe that list just a little. When your health is challenged, of course you spend time and money and conversation focusing on it. That is the most common topic I hear every Sunday out there in the foyer. But that could be in the category of the urgent. When your health is good, How much time and money and conversation do you spend on it? What about your family? If there are no crises going on in your family, how much time and money and conversation go into it? And your friends, how long has it been since you have sat down with your best friends and had a conversation that had any depth in it about life? You see, what we think are the most important things to us in life are sometimes what we know should be the most important things. For many, many people, they would answer that question with what we might call a bumper sticker answer. The three things would be faith, family, and friends. In fact, Elizabeth and I have a little sign on the wall in our dining room that says just that, faith, family, and friends. But if you were to probe that just a little bit, you would likely discover that people spend far more money and energy on family and friends and entertainment than they do on faith. The example of Ezra in Ezra of the Jews who returned to Jerusalem was to first build an altar for God. The driving passion of their lives was to first worship Him. Can you say that about yourself? One of the reasons that we can say that it was a driving passion for those Jews is found in chapter 3, verse 3. It says, despite their fear. What were they afraid of? Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Now think about that. The nations around them had been hostile to them for centuries, and the nations around them were frightened because they saw this sleeping giant waking up. They might be a serious threat to them, and there was fear and tension in the air. What would be the natural reaction for those Jews when they got back to Jerusalem? It probably would be to build the walls first. After all, they did not want to be taken back into captivity. They knew how horrible that was. But no, despite their fear, they built the altar first. And then they worshiped God first, according to His commands, according to their lost tradition. Verse 4, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. In other words, they turned to the Word of God with a commitment and with a sense of obedience to it that they probably had never had before. Even before they turned their attention to their families and to their friends and to those walls. Can you say that about yourself? Verse 5. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feast of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. It doesn't say anything about laying the foundations of their homes. Well, surely they did that. Surely they were concerned about that. But first, in unity, they were building God's altar. It says nothing about traveling. Does anybody in here enjoy traveling? Ha ha ha. It says nothing about traveling. Here, 70 years away, and they had heard, they had never seen, but they had heard about the beautiful Sea of Galilee. Oh, I'd want to go see it. They had heard about the great sea over in the west. Many of them had never seen the ocean. It doesn't say anything about going to see the ocean. They had heard about the snow-covered mountains in the northern part of Israel, where many of us have been. They came from a desert. They probably wanted to see that. The Jordan River. Think of all the sights of the Holy Land to which they returned. Surely the desire was burning in them to see it all. But it says they went to worship services instead. They spent their time and their money and their conversations and their energy and their skills on worshiping the Lord God Almighty. First things first. Can you say that about yourself? Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Can you say that about yourself? The story of Ezra doesn't stop there, of course. We read next that they laid the foundation of the temple. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love to Israel endures forever." So far, so good. But it gets better. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. In other words, it was not just the worship leaders, it was not just the platform people who verbalized praise to God, it was the whole congregation. You know what? RB and Judy and I can make a lot of noise up here on Sunday morning praising God. Added to that fact, we have a sound system and you don't. But it takes far more than that. It takes the whole congregation united together to give. It takes everyone, brothers and sisters. I've said this before. You are a great singing congregation. I love that about you. I love to sing with you. I love to hear you sing. I love to praise God with you. But what about a shout of praise? I'm not going to ask you to give a shout of praise. That would probably scare some of you away. But don't hesitate to give him a little shout. Hallelujah. Let me be more general than that. Don't hesitate to give God praise in here in any way God leads you to praise him. What is more important? What I think of you? Or what other people think of you? Or what God thinks of you? Now, let's bring this home. Here are the closing verses of chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounding of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Why did the older ones weep? Because they remembered the absolute splendor and beauty and majesty of the temple that Solomon had built. And it made them sad, because when they looked at the foundation of this restoration, they knew it wasn't going to be as wonderful. That is so easy and natural for us. When you look back at what was, it often looks better than it actually was. And older folks have a tendency to look back and long for the good old days. Be careful. If you sing that song too loudly, you can dampen the joy of others. They do not have your perspective. They see joy in laying the foundation of today. Don't rob them of that joy. On the other hand, if you look back and you are inspired by the idea of giving God the best you can give Him, then inspire others to have that same heart for God today. He deserves your best. He deserves their best. He deserves our best. So, I understand their tears in Ezra. And I understand their shouts of praise and joy that filled Jerusalem that day. What I don't understand is how anyone who knows our God could not understand. Someone shared a good illustration. It goes like this. Suppose I were to arrive at your door. You open the door, and I'm standing there holding a plate covered in foil. And I say to you, "Hello, friend. A few days back, I baked a strawberry cake. It was so good. It came out of the oven hot and sweet and moist. I wish you could have tasted it. Today, as I was eating the last piece, I thought about you. I just thought, as I was taking the final bite, I put down my fork and I thought, I'm going to take the crumbs to my friend." How would that make you feel? But suppose I were to arrive at your house and you opened the door and I said, "Hi, I just pulled this out of the oven a few minutes ago. The mitts are holding it because it's so hot. No one has touched it. I got here as fast as I could because I want you to have the first piece. I want you to have the whole cake. And I brought my fork too in case you want to share." How would that make you feel? God offers you the whole cake because He loves you that much. He gives you His best because He loves you that much. It's based on the principle of first things first. And you are first to Him. Can you say that about your love for Him? In my youth group many years ago, we used to sing a hymn called "Give of Your Best to the Master." Some of you may know that old hymn. I want to close with these words of the second verse. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. First things first. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how many times have we said and sung that You and You alone are worthy. You are worthy. Lord, thank you for bringing into our minds what we tend to put first in our lives, what we tend to think is the most important thing. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you placed us first when you went to that cross. And you place us first now by offering us heaven as a gift. May we love you with all of our being. In the name of Christ, amen.